want us today to emphasize the home, but there's no better way to emphasize the home than for us to quote our memory verses. It's been a while since last week we were not able to do it, but we have parts of two verses that we're trying to memorize this month. I hope that you understand, as we're seeking to magnify God, we want to magnify Him in our homes. And so, visitors, we want you to understand we're memorizing as a congregation 12 verses this year, 12 topics, so that if I talk about evangelism, everybody in this church is going to know Mark 16, verse 15 and 16. And, you know, if we talk about some of these other matters like worship, do you know where that verse is in John? John chapter 4, verse 24, you know that verse? And so this month, we're talking about the matter of the home. Let's look at the verses and quote them together. Psalms 127, verse 1, "Unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it." Psalms 127, 1. All right, and the other one, Joshua 24, 15. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua 24, 15. Now, you're good at reading it. How good are you at quoting it, okay? Psalms 127, 1. "Unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it." Psalms 127, 1. And the other one, Joshua 24, 15. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua 24, 15. Now, do you know what a mission statement is? We need to think about that, because today we're going to talk about God's mission statement for your home. Mission statements are of great varieties, and we'll be talking about that. But before talking about that mission statement, let's just talk about the importance of what we're trying to do this month. Obviously, the importance of today's lesson is a part of everything that's going on in this month's sermons. The sermon last Sunday morning when Brad Harrow was here, when he talks about reasons that we're losing our children and that Satan is winning the battle. And we continue along that line today to talk about the importance of the home, and a mission statement for your home simply says you want to state what your home is all about. For you see, the reality is that there must be a vision. If we're going to have successful homes, and if our homes are going to be successful, you got to have a vision for it. Why does your home exist? What's it all about? And as you sometimes make your own homes and begin your own, what's the purpose of your home? What's it all about? What vision do you have for your home? Now, the reality is, even if you don't have a vision, you have a vision. But I've got that word in vision because if you don't have a vision, you have a nightmare. And I'm honest about that, and you know that I'm right about that. Satan is at work in this land, and Satan's doing everything that he can to destroy the very foundation of the church and the foundation of the nation, and that is our home, and he's winning the battle, people. We and I need to understand that we're losing the battle in relationship to Satan and his destruction of the home and the sanctity of it, and the home being a place where the lives of young men and young ladies are molded and shaped into the very image of God. And so as we think about this, we need to understand that we need to have a vision for our home, but there is no vision unless God's a part of it, no true vision. And thus what we're trying to do the entirety of this month, and this lesson today simply is sort of a prelude to set the whole tone for the entire month, though that does not say this lesson today is not important. It may be the most important lesson in the series. But you and I need to understand that God is the only source of helping us to understand how to live on this earth. And that we've got to get inside this book and say, instead of reading some book about, well, the purpose of the home, if we ignore this, and if we do not judge other books in relationship to this as the foundational truth, we are in serious trouble in relationship to it. Because this is all we've got. This is divine. Now, to do that and to develop the lessons today, I want us to talk about the matter of mission statements. A mission statement is something that has a purpose. It may not have a purpose, but let me see if I can illustrate what mission statements are. Let's sort of explain what they look like. They are mission statements, and they are simple mission statements, and they are complex mission statements. And got on the internet and found some mission statements. See if you know what companies these are the mission statements for, okay? Here's one simple mission statement, that is, to give women opportunity. That's the reason some business exists. That's the mission statement of some business. Second mission statement, some business to make people happy. The third mission statement is to give ordinary folks the chance to buy the same as the rich. Did you figure these out? Mission statements, these may not be the, they may be a summation of the mission statements of some big corporation. They may be the very mission statements itself. That first mission statement about making women happy is a Mary Kay kind of thing. Not make women happy, but to give opportunity. You couldn't do the first. But to give opportunity to women is Mary Kay's statement. And this concept to make people happy. Did you get it? Disney. Disney's mission statement. Why does Disney exist? Well, they've sitting down. This is what we're all about. We want to make people happy. Now, there's a flip side of that. You know, another reason they're in business, but their mission statement is we exist to make people happy. And the mission statement of that about to give ordinary folks the chance to buy and to sell the same as the rich is Walmart's mission statement. You understand the concept of mission statement? In an expounded, complex way of talking about a mission statement, a mission statement is a clear and succinct representation of the enterprise's purpose for existence. Now, having said that, if you had to write a mission statement for your home, what would it be? When you married, when you said, "I do," what was it all about? And right now, at this point in your life, and you may have been married 10 years or 25 years, you may have been married 45 years. What's the purpose of your, why does your home exist? And the whole design of this lesson is to try to cause each of us to begin thinking about why is our home here? What's it all about? Now, we're going to develop another lesson specifically about the matter of the husbands and wives and that aspect of a home's existence. But I thought today it would be well if we just took time to look at the matter of children in the home. And as I tried to think about how to develop this and how to apply this mission statement to the home, I got to thinking about the Virgin Mary. She's pregnant. She explains it to Joseph. Joseph and Mary, why does your home exist? Now, I want you to put yourself in the place either of Joseph and Mary. God has come and has given you an unbelievable responsibility. And soon there's to be in that home, there's to be that little child, and you have a responsibility. You've got this baby in your home, Joseph and Mary. What are you going to do with this child? And so as I began thinking along those lines, I tried to formulate maybe a basis on which I would, had I been in that particular situation, a succinct statement for the purpose of the existence of that home. And there are five or six things that immediately come to mind. First, to recognize that in this home I have the most valuable possession there is. That is, Joseph and Mary, you are raising the Son of God. Of all the people on this earth, of the multitudes and millions of people that are on this earth, God has chosen this home to put this child in. You understand how precious that is? Can you imagine not only that maternal love or parental love that Joseph and Mary might have had as that baby came into that home? It would be like the home that you have and the feelings that you had as your children were born. Can you imagine? adding to that a realization that I have the responsibility to raise the Son of God. Now, folks, that cannot have been easy. If Jesus was tempted in all points like I am, then when Jesus became man, even though he was the Son of God, he had to be susceptible to temptation just like I am. Could Jesus have lied? Was Jesus ever tempted to lie? Was Jesus ever tempted to lose his temper? You know, when Jesus was placed on this earth, we've got to understand the humanity aspect of Jesus and to recognize that even though he's the Son of God, he's also the Son of man. And just as in my life I have been tempted and in your life you have been tempted, the Bible says he was tempted like we are. He could have sinned. Otherwise, there's no temptation. And so Mary and Joseph have within their care the responsibility of rearing the Son of God. Mary and Joseph, what's the purpose of that home? We recognize in this home that we have the Son of God. And it's our responsibility to value him and to prepare him for life. He's not always going to be here. And when he's 1 year of age or 3 years of age or 7 years of age or when he's a teenager, whenever he had to do the very things that you teens have to do with, and that is to deal with parents, he had the same temptation you have. They were not perfect parents. And so they had this responsibility in that home to take this little baby, the Son of God, and prepare him for life and to build faith in his heart. We need to understand that when Satan came to tempt Jesus, Jesus did not just all of a sudden have zapped within his head the quotation, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." If Jesus has an upper hand in dealing with temptation, then he's not tempted like I am. Jesus had to deal with life in the very same way that I do. But in order for Jesus to deal with that temptation, that turned these stones into bread, somebody had to teach him, here's a great, great verse by which you need to live your life. That's the responsibility that Joseph and Mary have in that home. Whenever Satan says, fall down and worship me, somebody had to take that Son of God and place within his heart the principles that would allow him to say, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And so they have a responsibility to put within him the faith and to give spiritual values to him. If he was tempted like we are tempted, then the allurement of the world that's out here in relationship to immorality and the desire to have those material things above the spiritual things, someone had to place that in his heart. Joseph and Mary, you have in your home the Son of God. You better take that little 4-year-old boy and teach him morality. You need to teach him about right and wrong. And you need to teach him about the spiritual above that which is physical. You need to do these kinds of things. And you need to teach that child to be devoted to serving God with every fiber of your being, that the most important thing on this earth is the kingdom of God and serving God. You need to manifest before him as he's growing up and as he's maturing into being the very Son of God, as he is the Son of man. Someone has got to teach him that the most important thing on this earth is God, doing what God said. And you need to be able, as you raise this little boy, to teach him how to deal with adversity. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Rejected. Somebody has got to deal with Jesus to allow him to deal with the rejection that's there. And finally, Mary, there will come that time in your life, and Joseph, there will come that time in your life in which you need to turn him loose and let him go. I want to ask you something. Now think about this. Is there any difference in the responsibility that Mary and Joseph had and the responsibility that we have as parents? You look at these principles that are here, and you can take these statements that are here and make them a mission statement for modern parents. You see, you and I need to understand that when that child is born in our home, there is the most valuable thing we'll ever bring into that house, and that's that child. Psalm 127 talks about the fact that children are God's heritage for us. You look at Psalm 127, I hope you know the first part of verse 1, unless the Lord build a house, they labor in vain who build it. But verse 3 says, children are a heritage from Jehovah, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Some of you have newborn babies. You have received an inheritance from God. That's the treasure that you have. And it is the reward from God to you. Let me say it again. Most important thing you'll ever bring into that house. The most valuable thing you'll ever bring into that house is that child. That's the value of that child. You see, as we think about children being the heritage of the Lord, we also need to think and have the attitude that Hannah had, that what I have is a gift from God. He has been given to me by God. He's been lent to me. You remember Hannah prayed that she might have a child, and God blessed her, 1 Samuel 1:27. For this child I pray, and the Lord has granted me my petition which I ask of Him. Did you ever pray that you might have children? And did you not spend that time when your wife was pregnant? Was there not that time when your heart was praying, God, please help this boy, help this girl to be healthy? Thank you, God, so much for giving me this child. And so Hannah had been praying. She has a child. And she says, here's what's happened. God, figuratively from heaven, has said, I've got something to give to you. I'm going to lend it to you. But what I lend to you, I expect to be brought back to me. Teens, you may not always understand why your parents say what they say. Some of the rules they have, you may rebel against them. I warn you, someday you'll be a mother, a father, and you'll have rules almost like the very ones you're living and rebelling against. But I want you to understand something. That your parents are not trying to be mean to you. They're trying to live by this principle. There are things on this earth, and there are principles that are on this earth, and one is that God has given me this child, and I have a responsibility to take not the Son of God, Jesus the Son of God, but to take this gift from God and cause this one to become a child of God. And when I'm no longer here, to leave behind a child that's been given back to God. You want Hannah's mission statement? You want the underlying principle that motivated that mother who year after year she made that garment and he carried it up there to the temple, the tabernacle where Samuel was, and gave him that. Do you understand the principle that is involved here? Do you understand what Jochebed, the mother of Moses, you understand what this is all about? She's been given a gift from God. He's someday going to do great things for God. But at 40 years of age, it looks like in his heart and maybe in the life of Jochebed, it's all over. I didn't have it all figured out. But she looked at that little baby Moses, and knowing that she had him only a very brief period of time, for soon he'll be in Pharaoh's palace, and she says, I have got to place within this child the principles that will cause this child to go to heaven. My responsibility in my home as I look at my children is to have this attitude that says, God has given this to me, and the most important thing I can do is give him back to him or her, back to God. The second aspect of that home was, not only does that child have value, but the purpose of having this child is to prepare this child for living. You see, there is wisdom that comes from experience. Young people, listen to me. Sometimes whenever you say in relationship to your parents, I don't think it's fair and I don't like the rules that they've made, you need to understand that they've traveled down the very road you're going down. And you're not as smart as they are. You may be smarter than they were when they were your age. I'll grant you that. But you're not wiser than they are. For with experience comes wisdom. And what young people need to know and what parents need to recognize is that the wisdom that I've learned from looking at my life and looking at my home and looking at the homes of others and looking at other parents and seeing the mistakes that they've made and seeing the good things that they did in rearing their children, why would you not, young parents, as those whom you seek to be and understand to be successful parents, why would you not say to them, tell me how you raise kids. I don't understand how to do it. Why would you not use the avenue where the Bible says that aged women ought to teach younger women? Young mothers, when you're having problems with your children, there's a whole generation that's right above you that God has placed there for that very reason of the giving, the wisdom of experience. And so, in rearing our children, we need to take the wisdom that life's experience gives to us and prepare that child for life. And we need to see our child as the adult that we want him to be. I mean, here's this little child, and he or she is so unbelievably cute and the most beautiful thing that's ever been born on this earth. That child doesn't stay that little baby. That child grows and grows and grows, and sometimes this child is over here. Listen to me. The difference in Moses and Osama bin Laden is the home and the environment they grew up in. Take those two babies, Osama and Moses, and put them over here. There's no difference. Adolf Hitler was once a baby. Saddam Hussein was once a baby. And parents, listen to me. The key to rearing your children is not looking and seeing how cute he is right here and how cute he is whenever he tells a lie or whenever he talks back to you. That's just something you laugh about and talk to everybody about. The seriousness is to look over here and say, this is the way I want my son to be. This is the way I want my daughter to be. And every day of my life, I'm not just going to look at how cute they are and how, you know, how they're behaving now. I'm going to recognize there's a direct relationship to what they will be when they arrive here at this height compared to what they were back there at the beginning. Ron, I think about your mom. I forget exactly how old you were when your dad died. Was it 4 or 5, something about like that? And so here's a mom. Faced with unbelievable adversity. And I'm not specifically talking about Ron at age 5. But imagine trying to raise that family. And to say the name Brackett. And the spiritual aspect of that family in South Florida says it. When I first met Josh, you know who he talks about? It's that grandfather. That's not to disparage his mom and dad because he talks equally well about them. But Josh, why are you a preacher? And there was that little baby that had a grandfather in his life. And that grandfather says, here's this little child, and someday this child's going to be this size, and this is where I want this child to be. Do you know why in the church there are generations after generations within a congregation where you find the same name again and again? A lot of it's this principle that we're talking about. But in order to prepare a child for life, you cannot just look at this little child and think, well, someday this child's going to be in junior high, and someday this child's going to be tempted to use drugs, and someday this child's going to be in senior high, and there are all of those parties they're going to be going to, and there's all of this drinking that's going to be going on, and there's all this freedom of immorality, of just making out. It's a realization from right here, from the time of infancy, that I have been given a heritage from God, and I must prepare this child for life. And I must, every day of my life, not see that child here, but see that child over there and mold that child every day of my life. Folks, here's the way you raise godly children. You see what you want them to be, and then you bring every possible influence you can into their life to make them to be godly children. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart and soul and strength, and these words I command you this day shall be in your heart, and you teach them diligently under your children. Talk of them when you're in your house and when you're walking by the way and when you're lying down and when you're rising up. This child grows up knowing that they're spiritual values and they're things that are important, and they're so much more important than anything else, because I see it in the life of my mom. I see it in the life of my dad. It's in the home. And that's got to be a part of our mission statement for our homes. We've got to build faith. I don't think I missed the mark about somebody had to teach Jesus the Bible in order that he might be able to answer the devil when the devil said, turn these stones into bread. But I know I'm not missing the mark when I'm saying that there are temptations right now that you know your children someday are going to face. And that it is now, even before they face those temptations, that you need to prepare them and build their faith in God Faith comes from hearing the Word of God, does it not? And the victory that overcomes the world is our faith, is it not? And the faith to say no to drugs, and the faith to say no to sexual immorality, and the faith to say no to drinking comes because within the heart of that child is built a love of God. And I need to understand that here's this little wonderful, precious heritage that I've received from God. And God has lent him unto me, but the time will come in his life when he will stand without faith, and without faith it's impossible to please God. And God gave me this child, and I didn't put faith in the heart of this child, and now my child is headed for hell, and my heart is broken because I didn't put faith in the heart of that child. Or maybe I destroyed the faith that was there. Do you know the seriousness of hypocrisy of parents? Do you understand the damage that can be done by parents who are hypocritical, who are teaching, bring their children to Bible class and trying to teach them about God, and home life is so different from that, and church is not that important, and things that, you know, that should have value do not have value? Listen to what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 18, whenever he said, if you cause one of these little ones that believe, if you destroy their faith, the God of heaven says it'd be better to take a millstone, this huge stone that's used in the grinding of grain that would weigh hundreds and maybe thousands of pounds, and tie it about your neck and carry out here into the Gulf Stream and throw you over the overboard and drown in the depth of the sea. Why? Because you destroyed the faith of a little child. Folks, that's got to be a part of our mission statement of our home. I'm not going to be a hypocrite. I know I'm not perfect, and I know that I'm going to make mistakes as a parent. But one thing I know is I'm not going to be hypocritical when it comes to the church. I'm not going to tell them one thing, and they have a system of morality about truth and honor, and I don't live by that same principle. I will destroy their faith. You want to build faith? Deuteronomy chapter 6. I don't know of any way to do this other than that. And then there are spiritual values that I've got to give them. Where does spirituality come from? Where does morality come from? I'll tell you what will drive it out of the heart of a child, and that's materialism. Parents, and especially young parents, listen to me. The curse of our generation, maybe even more so your generation, I don't know if I'm included in your generation when I say our generations, but the curse of modern society is this. We have thought that we could put within the hearts of individuals a love of God and a love of things and let them coexist. You cannot serve God and riches. You can't do it. The King James has the word mammon. Has to do with material things. You can't do it. And you and I need to understand what happens to whenever we bring things into the lives of our children, that they cannot coexist in the heart with the Word of God, because the Bible says, Luke chapter 8 and verse 14, that cares and riches and pleasures will choke the Word of God out of the hearts of people. You know why we don't have family devotions? Does Xbox, computers, television, and the glorification of talking about things that are happening on the television chokes out all of the time for there to be spiritual time in the home? See, I don't want these precious children to go to hell. But you cannot put in the life of the child a craving after these material things and satisfying every longing they have to have the latest and the best. You cannot do it and keep the Word of God in their heart. That's not human philosophy. That's what the God of heaven said would happen. In my home, in my life, and in the life of my children. They don't coexist. And so there are spiritual values. And I'd encourage every parent here to have a strong reaction against immorality. Lying is not cute. All liars will have their part in the lake of fire and brimstone. So it's not something to laugh about and to call grandma and say, well, you know, he just lied to me, or she lied to me, and laugh and cut up about it. A child is innocent. But when that child reaches this big stage over here, and somewhere as it reaches an age of accountability, that cute little lie that that child told is no longer cute. You and I need to understand that there needs to be a strong reaction against immorality. No, that's not going to happen here. When it comes to some other matters that are so much a part of our society, about laughing at jokes about homosexualities and things of that nature, homosexuality is not a thing to laugh at. The acceptance of it leads to the damnation of the soul of the practicers of it. We need to have that strong reaction against more immorality. And if you want to understand the problem of immodest dress, it is because moms and dads have not taught their children a biblical principle called shamefacedness and sobriety. When in 1 Timothy chapter 2, the Bible says, women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. If you want to understand why young women expose parts of their bodies and follow after the example of a Britney Spears or some later individual along those lines, is because she has, and those entertainers of our land have no shame about what they will do. Shamefacedness is the ability to blush. It's a sense of shame. And it's sobriety that says, if I expose my bodies to the lascivious lust of evil men, or sometimes even of a godly man like David, that I'm guilty of sin. Sobriety says that. Several years ago on one of the cruise ships, many years ago, pirates boarded the ship, and the first thing the women did on that ship was to get out of their shorts and halter tops. Why? Sobriety of the way you dress in the presence of lascivious hearts came to the mind of every woman that was on that ship. And you and I need to understand that this sense of shamefacedness and sobriety is not some problem that happens when a child is all of a sudden becomes a teenager and says, well, I just can't control how they dress. If back over here you taught them there are parts of that body that are precious and private and they're not for public display. And if you taught them there were parts of that body that's not to be touched by others, that whenever they reached to this level here, those principles that have been placed in their hearts throughout all the days of their lives are principles by which they live. Folks, you have to teach shame for there to be shamefacedness that will govern behavior. And if you want to understand why in the television that's in our land, there are all of those kinds of programs called reality programs that have open ungodliness portrayed again and again. It's because we have not in our home made our home an oasis of righteousness. We need to teach our children to be devoted to God first above everything else. We'll have a lot more to say about this in next Sunday sermon. But you and I need to understand that every family has something first in it. There's something most important in your family. And the question is, what is it? Mary and Joseph, what's important? You raising Jesus? Yes. And when the Sabbath comes along and when those feast days come along in Jerusalem, we're there. And in our home, Mary and Joseph, there is this devotion to God. And there is never any doubt in our hearts and in our lives but what we're going to have God as a part of our lives. Shane and Mindy, can I announce to this congregation what you announced to me? If you ever are parents, your child never needs to say, are we going to go to church on Sunday night and Wednesday night? Your child never needs to grow up asking the question, are we going to go to Sunday school? Your child never needs to have to ask the question, are we going to offer thanks before we eat? Your child never needs to have to ask the question, we're on vacation, are we going to worship God while we're on vacation? From the time of their size, you've got to put these things in their heart and really show them what's first. I can tell you all kinds of mistakes my mom and dad made. They weren't perfect. There never was a moment in the life of my heart throughout all the days of my life but what I knew the church was the most important thing on this earth to them. And I stand here as a servant of God, still full of mistakes and still trying to do better every day of my life. Because there never was a day in my life that I didn't know the most important thing on this earth was God. That's what Mary and Joseph had to teach Jesus. It wasn't just the first time you ever heard the concept, seek ye first the kingdom of God. It was whenever the Holy Spirit sort of revealed it to him in the Sermon on the Mount. Oh, no. He'd learned that in the home. We need to teach our children how to overcome adversity. Parents, adversity has a blessing in it. We may not always need to protect our children from all adversity. I hope you don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. But children need to learn how to solve problems. They need to learn social skills about how to get along with people and how to work out situations. I don't mean throw them out of the house, let them starve to death when I say adversity. But you see, there's a blessing that comes from dealing with life situation. And as they deal with situations in their life, you need to teach them that there's victory that awaits them because the Lord will help them in those situations. And when you stand on the other side and you've come through some adversity and say, man, it's really good God helped us win this battle, wasn't it? You need to teach your children how to overcome wrong. The best advice I ever had from an elder in the church, my kids, Tracy, were just about as old as yours and David's. They might not have been quite as good as these two. I'm a bit precious to these two, but they were way up on that list. And Jim Foster said to me, Dan, I want to tell you something. One of these days, your children are going to break your heart. He said, I promise you. He said, I know you got good kids now. But one of these days, your children are going to break your heart. And the measure of you as a father is not whether they break your heart, but what they do after they do wrong. And sometimes we teach our children so much, you got to be good, got to be good, and put that level of perfection before them, that they grow up with no self-esteem sometimes because they're never able to please us. And man, I'm glad God doesn't treat me that way. God forgive those parents who demand absolute perfection of their children. But mamas and daddies, teach your child how to say, I was wrong. Teach them how to face up when they've done wrong. It's not wrong for that parent to take that child back to school and make say, and for that child to say to the teacher, or that to say to the teacher, I cheated. It's not wrong for that child, having stolen something from a neighbor, for that child to go and stand before his friend and perhaps the parents of his friend and said, I stole this and I'm sorry. Or when a child loses his temper, for that child to have to say, I was wrong in what I said. You want your child to do that when they're here? Then put it in their life when they're there. And finally, let's turn our children loose. The worst mistake some parents make is they never turn their children loose. The release of a child to reach maturity is a gradual thing. The most graphic illustration I know of rearing children was given by a brother named Brotherton, who spoke when Judy and I had small children about how to raise kids. And I always like what Brotherton said. I actually would have loved Brother Brotherton's brother to see what he would have said about Brother Brotherton. And I tell you what he said. He said, do you ever see somebody pour concrete? You build the form. You pour the liquid in. And as soon as you can, you pull the form away. Otherwise, leaving the form there will weaken that concrete. It will not fully set. And as your children grow, you remove the forms. And someone says, well, what happens if when you remove it, the concrete starts running? You put the form back in place. But see, the rules that a six-year-old has because there's a form needs to be a part of that child. Maybe the form is not quite, I don't know how to say this, but some of that form has been removed so that that child now has bought into the idea. This is the way I'm going to live. So that when the child grows maturely, it's not because mom and dad said this, It's because God said this. The most tragic mistake I see godly parents make is to build children in a mold and never remove a mold. And when a child reaches their adult years, their latter teen years, they leave God. Not because the mold was not around them. It was around them the whole 18 years they were at home, and then all of a sudden the mold is not there and they're running wild. But the mold is their parents' mold. I'm not going to lie, a 10-year-old says. Not because mom and dad will spank me if I lie, but because God hates lying. I'm not going to behave this way as a 14, 15, 16, 17, 18-year-old young person on a date. Not because mom and dad have taught me that behavior, though they taught that to me. But I'm going to behave because my body is a temple of God, and I'm giving my body to God. And then release them. Like an arrow. Psalm 127. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. God has placed within our hands little arrows that are here. And we take that arrow and we point it and we move it and we move it. And finally the time comes when we release that arrow. And if we have made the arrow what it ought to be, and if we point it in the right direction, the arrow will go. Joshua said, choose for yourself this day who you're going to serve. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I want every man in this audience to listen to me. God has placed upon you the prime responsibility of the spiritual welfare of your home. And you shall stand before God. How wonderful it would be if throughout the days of your life as a father you say, God has given me the responsibility. And as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now write your own mission statement. But take these principles of God and make them a part of it. I apologize for going long today, but I do not apologize for holding before you the very words of God and pleading with you to put God in your homes. Satan is attacking our nation. Satan is attacking the homes of our nation, but Satan is attacking the homes of folks who sit in this building every week. And I beg of you to let brothers and sisters help you. And I beg of you to take those arrows and point them in the right direction. For you to view your children like Mary and Joseph viewed Jesus. We're going to sing a song of invitation that tells how to get to heaven. Our mission is to be in heaven forever. But it'll not happen unless we believe in Jesus. He that believeth not shall be damned. Unless we make a decision to live righteously for Him. For God now commands all men everywhere to repent It'll not happen unless we confess our faith in Jesus, for with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, and it'll not happen unless we're baptized into Christ. And then the Lord adds us to the church, to His family, and how wonderful that is. And then He just says, you don't have to be a perfect child, but you've got to be one I can trust. You've got to be faithful, and I'll give you the crown of life. If you need to respond to this invitation, won't you do so by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?